Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12. We're going to read the first two verses as we start tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The end of verse number 1 says, "Laying aside every weight, let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I want to ask ourselves the question tonight from this text in this chapter, why run the race? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this place that we can meet together tonight, for each and every one that you've brought out. And Father, we are hungry. God, we are needy. Father, not for the things of this life, the material things of this life, we're taken care of. But Father, we're needy for you. We're hungry for the things of God. And I pray, Father, tonight, please meet our appetites. Father, give us something, each and every one, something from the message tonight that will feed our souls. Lord, that will challenge us to love our Savior more, to live for Him better. God, each and every one of us are in need of running this race better. And so, Father, challenge us, we pray tonight from your word. I pray you give me clarity of thought that I might communicate to your precious folks here tonight, Father, the burden that you've laid on my heart, and may we together rejoice in the things of the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that we have a race to run. And we pray, Father, you'd help us and sustain us that we might cross the finish line in such a way that brings honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. It's the last book that he's writing here as far as the chronological order in the New Testament. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Folks, every one of us right now are in a race. I'm glad it's not a race against each other. It's a race with each other. We're not competing against each other, but we're competing together to cross the finish line in this life in such a way that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul that wrote this was familiar with this race. He got converted to Christ when he was about 33 to 35 years of age. We read about his conversion back in Acts chapter 9. You remember Saul of Tarsus, the one riding on the donkey, going to Damascus. He was the one that was imprisoning Christians that were naming the name of Christ. And yet there on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, at the age of 33, let's say, he met the Lord on the Damascus road. And it completely changed his life. All of the energy he put into opposing Christ now was put into preaching Christ. Those that knew him were astounded. They didn't know what to think of it. Many Christians didn't trust him, thinking it was a trap. He was doing something to help them let their guard down so that they would accept him into their fellowship. And it took quite a while for the disciples to acknowledge Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. It took a while for them to accept him into their fellowship. And he began to run his race as a Christian. You know the story of Paul as it's told in the book of Acts. He made three different missionary journeys, going to three different countries on two different continents, 52 different cities. All those letters to the church at Ephesus, Thessalonica, Galatia, all those written by this great missionary who began his race for Christ there on the road to Damascus. In the book of Acts in chapter 20, we'll not turn there, but let me tell you what he wrote in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And here now he's at the age of 59. And these are approximate ages because we don't know for sure, but after being converted at age 33, some 26 years later, at the age of 59, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "that I might finish my course with joy." Paul recognized he had a race to run. He had a course to finish. And here at that age, he said, my prayer is and my hope to God is that I might finish my course with joy. I'm sure that Paul, and I know that Paul in his missionary journeys, saw many quit the race. He said about a young man, Demas, who had worked with him and gone with him on one of those missionaries' journeys. He says in the scripture, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The apostle Paul saw many people that quit the race. They claimed the name of Christ, they named the name of Christ, but somewhere along the line, they quit the race. And Paul's desire, his heartfelt longing, his cry, his prayer to God was that I might finish my course with joy. I like what he wrote about 7 years later as he was imprisoned in Rome for preaching the gospel of Christ. As he was about to have his head cut off, which is actual and true history, he was killed for preaching the gospel of Christ. Rome put him to death. And shortly before his death, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, he said, I've fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He said, I have finished my course. Paul knew he was about to cross the finish line. He knew he was about to finish the race. He was about to break the tape, as it were, as he crossed the line at the end of that course. Can I tell you this evening, the Christian life is a race. It's not a race against one another. We are to help one another in the race. But the Christian life is a race. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's not a sprint. A lot of folks, they get saved and boy, they're just full of God and full of glory and hallelujah and praise the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with all that. But we find out it's just a flash. And it doesn't last very long. We're not in this for 100 yards. We're not in this for 220 or 440. We're in this for the long haul. We're in this for a long race. It's not a short sprint. It's not a short race. It's not even the high hurdles. I saw a race the other evening, one of the great track meets that's going on, and saw those guys doing those hurdles, and I look at that and I hurt just watching them. Watching them spread and get over those hurdles as they go along, and every once in a while tapping one of them. The Christian life is not a short, high hurdle race. Sometimes it seems like an obstacle course. Sometimes it seems like there's hurdles in the way. But even that race is a short race. This is not that. This is, if we can put it in human terms, it's a marathon. It's not even 26.2. It's a lot more than that. For the Apostle Paul, it was 45 years. For you, whenever it was you were converted to faith in Christ, from that time till the time you die or the time the Lord comes back and receives us to Himself, that's how long your race is to run. Nothing is more heartbreaking, is it, than to see a faithful, godly person, man or woman, child or adult, that runs the race for 220, for 440, for a mile, for 2 miles, for 5 miles, and then quits. Nothing's more disheartening to other believers than to see a Christian quit the race. Can I challenge you this morning from the words of the Apostle Paul? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to give you some reasons from this text right here why we should run the race. First of all, in verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The first reason we ought to run the race is because of the cloud of witnesses. Wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Somebody is watching us run the race. Now who that somebody is, well, that's up for debate. We can't really know that for sure. I do know this. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving his parable about the shepherd that left the 99 in the fold to go out to find the one that had wandered away, when he brought it back, the Bible said that there was rejoicing, and he said in verse number 7, and so is there rejoicing, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. That tells me that heaven rejoices when they see a lost sinner trust Christ as their Savior. When they see someone put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, heaven rejoices. In verse number 10 of that same chapter, after the woman who loses one of her coins searches all night to find it, and when she finds it, she rejoices. The Bible said, so also is there joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. So it's not the angels that are rejoicing. There's presence, there's joy in the presence. Somebody in heaven is watching us. I don't know who that is. Sometimes we say, well, our loved ones that have gone on before us are up there watching us. I don't know for sure if they are or not. There's a lot of things about heaven. I'll be honest with you. I don't understand. I don't have it all figured out. I've told you this before. I envy folks when they pass away. It's kind of a, I don't say I envy that, but when I stand there, I realize they're in that place now. They can tell us right now. Can you see what's going on down here? They can tell us what the throne of God looks like. They can tell us what's going on up there. I envy them in that regard. But the Bible tells us there's rejoicing in heaven. The Bible tells us we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Just like the runner on the track with the bleachers full or the stands full of people cheering them on, we're running a race and there are some witnesses in heaven that are watching us run that race. We need to run that race. Have you ever run? I used to enjoy running. I really wish I could. I envy every time we drive to church on Sunday morning. Not on Sunday morning do I envy them, but I envy those guys that are out there jogging together and exercising together. Oh, you don't know how much I covet that. I wish I could do that. I have been out on the track in the last few years and tried to get back into shape to do that. And I've told somebody this, when I get on that track and I'm running, I think I look like Usain Bolt. I mean, I think when I'm out there, when I'm striding and gliding, I think that the people in the stands are watching and saying, wow, look at that guy run. But I fear what they really see is that little man kind of shuffling around, going around the track a few times. I think my perception and others' perception's kind of different. We have a cloud of witnesses in heaven, folks, that are watching us run the Christian life. And it doesn't matter whether you're taking great strides or whether you're shuffling your feet, as long as you're moving in the right direction. So that's the thing about this race for God. There's not a first place and a second place. It's not a competition. It's a group effort. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. It's a group effort. But there are witnesses watching us. One of the keys, I think, to understanding, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the first word says, wherefore? Wherefore? Well, that connects us back to chapter 11. What did we read about in chapter 11? Well, we read about the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. We read about the faith of Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Moses. We read about the faith of Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson, David and Samuel. We read about the faith of those that did not accept deliverance, but were tortured and put to death for the cause of Christ. And after introducing to all of these saints that have gone before, then he says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I kind of suspect that those witnesses have to be connected to chapter 11 somehow. That those great saints that have endured such great things in the past are watching us try to get over our hurdles. Watching us facing our obstacles. They had them. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Noah being told to build a boat when it didn't make any sense to do it. Rahab being told to put a scarlet thread in the window when all the city around her was going to be destroyed, and to have faith and believe that her little section of that tower was going to remain standing when all else crumbled. Those that were sawn asunder, those the Bible says received trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Those are the ones that are watching us. And you know, when one of us says, well, you know, this Christian life's just too hard and I can't do it and I think I'm going to quit, they're up there. And if we can put it in our vernacular, I think they're up there saying, really? Seriously? Isaiah up there, the prophet, saying, I got put in a log and sawn in half for the cause of Christ. Paul up there saying, I got my head chopped off for the cause of Christ. What is it you couldn't handle? What is it? What obstacle you couldn't get through? What is it? We're being watched by a great cloud of witnesses. You know, when I've learned this, when you're running and somebody's watching, you run faster. When you're out there by yourself, you're doing whatever you can, but all of a sudden you pass somebody and your step picks up. We're being watched. by a cloud of witnesses. We ought to run the race because of the cloud of witnesses. Number two. In verse number two, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Boy, isn't that three little words that just can't describe exactly what they mean? Endured the cross. Those hours of agony, those hours of pain and suffering, whittled down into three words, endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. We ought to run the race not only because of the cloud of witnesses, but because of the Christ that saved us. We ought to run the race because of the Christ that saved us. If you notice in verse number two, there's kind of four things listed there in the second half of the verse. And let me put them, if I can, in a chronological order, not critiquing, of course, what's there, but as you read it, the Bible says, number one, he endured the cross. The pain and suffering on the cross of Calvary was done for you. Everything he endured was for you and for me. He went to Calvary's cross so that you wouldn't have to go to a cross. He died in pain and agony for sin so that you don't have to die in pain and agony for sin. He endured the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame. It was a shame for a man to be hung on a cross. The Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy said it specifically that. And yet here was Christ bearing all that shame as he hung on that cross, naked, pierced, bleeding, wounded, beaten. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? The Bible says, for the joy set before him. He went through what he went through because he knew what the end result was going to be. He wasn't looking at the cross. Can we say it this way? He was looking at the crown. He wasn't focusing on the race in front of him. He was focusing on the finish line. He went through what he went through, not because he wanted to go through that, but he had to get the result he wanted. And the only way he could do that was endure the cross, despise the shame, for the joy set before him, and then number four, to be set down at the right hand of God. When he's hanging on that cross, when he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was crying out, I thirst. He could withstand that. He could get through that because he was looking at the finish line. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at what you're going through down here. Yes, they're hard. Yes, they're battles. Yes, they're trying. But look for the reward. Look for the crown, not the cross. We're all to bear our cross, the Bible says. That's how we please God. But what we need to do is recognize that it is Christ that endured it and despised the shame of it, but he did it because he saw the end result. One of these days, we're going to cross the finish line. One of these days, we, like Paul, are going to say, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Stay in the race. Run the race because of the Christ that saved us. Look down, if you would, at verse number five. That gets rough. Running is not easy. Running is tiresome. Running is exhausting. Sometimes it's much easier to quit. But Paul encourages us to run the race. Verse number five. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as my children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Why run the race? Because of the cloud of witnesses, because of the Christ that saved us, because of the chastisement that corrects us. The chastisement that corrects us. If I could say it this way, stay in your lane. When you're running your race, stay in your lane. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, if you go up to the YMCA or the football field where the Cambridge Bobcats play, they have repaved that track in that field there. Apparently it's not made for a track meet because they just have four lanes drawn out, no starting and finish places, just four lanes so each person can run in their lane. And if somebody's going around the inside, you want to take the outside, you want to do it, you want to get in somebody's lane, you don't want to bump shoulders with somebody else. You want to stay in your lane. You focus on your lane. You don't wander out of your lane. We have been studying in Sunday school, those of you that have been in it with the adult class in Proverbs, a word that Solomon uses in Proverbs over and over again, 13 times. He uses the word froward. And I've said this to the people that are here for that. Every time I type that up, the autocorrect wants to change it to forward. And froward is actually the opposite of forward. Forward is, you know what forward is, moving forward. Froward, not F-O-R, but F-R-O, means simply going the wrong direction. Going this way, or going that way, instead of going this way. And Solomon, 13 times in the book of Proverbs, talk about those with a froward heart. Those that want to go out of their lane. Those that want to depart from that direction they're supposed to be in. What did the Lord say in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62? No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you put your hand to the plow, finish plowing. Once you started something, finish doing it. In the Christian life, if you've been running a race, don't look back over your shoulder. Don't see who's behind you, how other folks are doing. Stay in your lane, run the race you're supposed to run, and stay within the boundaries God has set up. Paul said, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. God will have to send chastisement many times to keep us in our lanes. And even that is a reason to run the race. Our prayer to God ought to simply be this. God, when I get out of my lane, and by that I simply mean, when we're not moving forward, but we're moving froward. When we're getting out of that straight path that the Bible says we should be walking on. When we get, pray, God, when I get there, please correct me. Please straighten my path. Please help me to stay in my lanes. We ought to be praying and asking God to do that. Because that's how you finish the course. If you don't do that, you wander out of your lane and you take some detours. I've seen folks take some detours in their life. They finally got back on that lane eventually, but boy, the time they wasted in those detours. Don't take the detours. Don't put God to the test. Don't make Him have to get you back in the right lane. Stay there. Run the race. You know how much more exhausting it would be? If you're running this race, this direction, to wander and go all out there and then finally get back, you put yourself through a whole lot of stuff you don't have to go through. Because you went forward instead of forward. Run the race. Why? Because of the chastisement that corrects us. Number four, verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make, here again, straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Why should we run that race? Well, the Bible says in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it rather be healed. We ought to run the race because there are Christians that need us. There are Christians that need us. As I said in the introduction, there's nothing more discouraging than seeing a faithful Christian fall out of the race. A faithful Christian get out of their lane. Go forward. Go in those paths of perverseness, of wickedness, of ungodliness. Nothing's more disheartening than that. And the sad fact of the matter is, you're going to, in your life, see people that do exactly that. That collapse, that fall, that don't finish the race. But other Christians need us. This is not a solo run. You know, if you watch the Boston Marathon or one of those great races like that, you see one of those little tiny Kenyan guys. those little fellows from Kenya or Tanzania or something like that, that can just run like the wind. And they get there in under 2 hours, run 26 miles in about that time, and you just, that's a solo run. But you know where the real runners are? I mean, I don't want to disparage that guy. But you know where the real runner? They're the guys back in the pack. They're the ones that aren't going to get any notice. They're the ones that aren't going to be on television. They're out there, they're running because they want to run the race. And that's what you and I ought to be running like. We're not running for show. We're not running for a prize as far as crossing the line first. But we're running to be a help to one another. Have you ever seen those great stories that come out of some of those great races where somebody was struggling, somebody faced great dehydration, muscle cramps, whatever it was, and somebody that was running with them, they kind of just assisted them and encouraged them and pushed them along the way. Those are the great stories that come out of those races. And that's the way our race ought to be. Encouraging one another. That's what it says in verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down. Help the feeble knees. We need one another in this race. Don't ever rejoice when somebody quits the race. Don't ever get happy when somebody quits on God. Oh, I knew it was going to happen. Shame on you. Should have been praying for them, lifting them up, encouraging them, doing whatever you can. Encouraging them along the way, telling them what they need to do. No reward in watching someone, there's no reward in watching someone else go down. But there is a reward in helping them get up. Helping them cross that finish line. Helping them finish the course. We need to run the race because there are Christians that need us. We need one another. Verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Notice the last line. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Without which no man shall see the Lord. You know why we ought to run the race? Because the condemned depend upon us. They need to see what a Christian is. Oh, again, how disheartening it is for those, when a Christian goes down, those that have watched them for years. It says over in the book, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. And that's the reaction of the unbeliever when a believer quits the race. I knew he couldn't do it. I knew he couldn't finish. I knew he'd quit. Oh, it just gives them reason for their rejoicing. The great English clergyman, the Methodist, John Wesley, came over from England in the 18th century. He was discouraged because of the Christianity of the continent, the Christianity of England, because it was just kind of a dead thing back then. He'd been put out of the churches for preaching with excitement and preaching with fervor. So he came to America because he heard about the great revivals that were taking place over here in the colonies. He heard about the wonderful things that was going on under the preaching of George Whitefield and others. So he came here expecting to arrive on the shores of America after getting off that ship and just seeing the excitement of a Christian society. And if you know reality, when he hit the shores, it wasn't Christians that were there. It was the merchants and it was the bootlickers and it was all of the sailors, and when he got to that town, it was saloons and bars and dancing and all that. And he was just completely taken by surprise. And his famous quote, when he got to the shores of Christian America, his famous quote was this: if this is Christianity, where are all the Christians? We need to run the race because the condemned are depending upon us. They need to know what a Christian is. There are so many pseudo-Christians, false Christians, fake Christians, short-term Christians, falling Christians, and the world seems to focus on them. When a preacher makes the news, it's not because he's been preaching for years with fervor and honesty and all those things. When he makes the news, it's because he's been caught in some kind of scandal. That's what the world wants to publicize. They don't talk about the everyday church and what's going on, but if a church is found with defrauding or misusing funds or something, that's when they get the world's attention. You and I need to run this race because the condemned depend upon us. I gave this example in Sunday school this morning, so those of you that were here, just pretend you never heard it, all right? Alexander the Great had a young soldier in his army that was brought before him on the grounds of insubordination. He was constantly disregarding his responsibilities and not living up to his rank and what he should be doing. And they brought that man before Alexander the Great, and Alexander the Great stood in front of him, looked him in the eyes and said, "Young man, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "Young man, either change your behavior or change your name." We're Christians. We're believers. We're disciples. We're followers of Christ. May our pathway indicate that. May our race look like that. The condemned depend upon us. None other than Gandhi himself, whose society and the world loves to quote. Gandhi said this, "I think that I would have been a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." What a sad thing for a person to die without Christ and go to hell for eternity because of a Christian that didn't run their race right, that got out of their lane, that didn't run like they should, because of the condemned that depend upon us. Two more. Go over to chapter 13 if you would. Chapter 13 and verse number 5. Looking mainly at the last half of this verse, a statement that you know with great familiarity, the Lord Jesus said this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a wonderful promise. Something you can bank upon. "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said in another place, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." We ought to run the race because of the companion that is with us. The companion that's with us. You're not running this race alone. You have a running partner. And boy, you couldn't have a better running partner than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's running along with you, that when you get winded and tired, He's there to encourage you. When you get a side cramp, He's there to help you gut it out and get through it. When the wind is against you, He's there to help you get your head down and get some determination and run in it. When you face the obstacles, He's there to help you get through them. He's a great running partner, a great running companion. You're familiar with Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, and I wrote this down just at the last moment, and so if I try to quote it without it, I know I'll falter. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "They that wait upon the Lord," you know the verse, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." I like this. "They shall run and not be weary." Who are those? They that wait upon the Lord. If you try to run the race in your own strength, it ain't going to happen. You've got to have a running companion. It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make the church your running companion. Don't make the preacher your running companion. Make the Lord Jesus Christ your running companion. He's the one that can get you through the difficulties. He's the one that can get you through the hardships. He knows what it's like to endure the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Oh, one of these days, the race will be over. And that's point number 7, if you've been keeping track. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Finally, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We're running this race till we cross the finish line. What is that finish line? Well, we're running because of the coming of Christ to get us. I don't know about you, but the Bible tells me He could come back any moment, any time. When He comes, you know what I want Him to find me doing? Not physically, but spiritually. I want Him to find me running the race. Physically, I might be napping. Physically, I might be in bed at night. Physically, I might be going about the duties of my life. But I'm running the race for Christ. I'm staying in my lane. I'm doing what He wants me to do. I'm running with Him by my side, getting His consolation, getting His comfort, His compassion, getting even His chastisement when it's necessary to keep me in the lane. When I tend to drift toward that line, He's there to keep me inside my lane. There is a finish line. And the finish line, folks, that we're going to cross one of these days is far better than the one that's at the end of the Boston Marathon. Can you imagine the joy and ebullition of whoever it is that wins that race, or any other race, when they lean forward and they break that tape and all of the crowds around them give them the applause for having come in first and finished that course? Can I tell you, that is going to be nothing compared to the reception that we get in heaven when we finish our course and keep the faith. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Can I challenge you tonight? Run the race. Run the race. It'll be difficult. You know why we're here tonight? We're here to run together as a platoon. We're running in formation. We're running together. We're getting instruction from the Word of God here so that we can go from this place and run our race together. We come back on Wednesday. We say, hey, how you running? How's the race going? We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We lift one another up. Run the race that is set before you and look for that finish line. You're not in a rush to get there, I bet. You're not in a hurry for this life to end. But run that race. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.